Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. I want to start something tonight. I'm not likely to finish talking about basic biblical interpretation. Not words we use all the time, but interpreting the Bible is what we're talking about. At the top of the list for criteria for determining whether a church is pleasing to the Lord, I think, has to do with the need for good preaching. Good preaching, something that I take very seriously. Not that I'm the best preacher, I'm not suggesting that at all, but I do know the importance of it, and I try to do the best that I can. So I'm talking about me and preaching, and you and how you should feel about good preaching. Perhaps one of these days this church will look for another pastor in years to come, and this would be critically important, a topic that has to be considered, the criteria for pleasing the Lord with His church. Preaching, first of all, that includes the whole counsel of God. You've heard that before, the whole counsel of God. What exactly does it mean? I think it means not skipping over the hard portions or the things that people may not want to hear, that make them a bit uncomfortable about themselves or about the world in which we live. The whole counsel of God, everything God says is important. We shouldn't skip over any part of it. Preaching ought to be preaching that is based upon the Word of God and the Word of God rightly divided. Rightly divided parts, what we're going to talk about when we talk about biblical interpretation. Cut it straight. Divide it properly. Preaching that's understandable and feeds the flock. If you're talking to a church in one state and you go 1,000 miles away to another state, the culture is a little different. Perhaps the intellectual capabilities are different. Don't mean that in any unkind way, but there are churches of the very educated people and churches of the less educated people and churches of the uneducated people, and you speak to them accordingly so that you're communicating. If you stand and speak and nobody understands what you say, then it's useless, isn't it? They didn't understand anything. And so preaching that's understandable and feeds the flock. Preaching that demonstrates, number one, what the Bible says, that has been called observation. Number two, what it means, that's the interpretation of it. And then lastly, what you should do about it. The observation, the interpretation, and then finally the application of the Scripture. Those three things, keep those in mind. Observation, interpretation, application. Secondly, I would say that it has been said that interpretation is the indispensable second step in Bible study. It's indispensable. That's the critical word here. Interpretation is important. You ever heard somebody say, well, that's your interpretation? Well, there's only one real proper interpretation, right? God only meant one thing when He said what He said. The necessity of a proper Bible interpretation can be seen in a couple of different scriptures. One is this Acts 8 passage. Look at verse 30, if you would. You'll immediately remember the context. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Who is he talking to or about here? Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. That's who he's talking about. He heard him reading, and he said there in verse 30, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And you know that Philip then expounded to him the Scriptures, beginning right there where he was in Isaiah, telling him what the Scriptures meant. The story points out that it is one thing to see the text on the page. It's another to understand what it means. Now, you don't have to have a preacher to understand the Scripture. The more you learn, the easier it is to learn, and the more you can learn. It is important that we understand. A misunderstanding or a false understanding could be dangerous, couldn't it? If we misinterpret the Bible, then there'll be misapplication to follow, and it's dangerous. It can get us in trouble quickly. We have to spend time to know that we've gotten it right. Whether it's you studying in your devotion time or whether it's me studying to prepare a message, it's important that we're sure of the interpretation. What did God mean when he wrote this? Well, had it written here? There's a second story back in Nehemiah. I'll wait for you to turn back there. I know you're familiar with it. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 to start with, this is the story of how Ezra and the Levites read to the people of Jerusalem from the law. Do you remember that? They found the scriptures and they read it to the people. They not only read it, but they gave the meaning of it, it says. And we'll read the passage here. They gave the meaning of what they read. So verse 7 of Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 7. It says, also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, and Hadijah, Messiah, Kalita, Ezariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleiah, and the Levites. I just had to do that. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law. Do you see what it says there? They caused them to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Is that important? They didn't just read, they explained what it meant. And to know what it meant was important. And the people rejoiced to know the true meaning of the Word of God. Look at verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the word that were the words that were declared unto them. So just a couple of places where it sort of points out the importance of interpreting properly the scriptures, giving the clear meaning of it. So the summary thought here is application is essential for Christian maturity, and interpretation is foundational for application. You can't apply it until you know what it says properly. You got it, right? You understand that point. Interpretation is probably the most difficult and probably the most time-consuming of the three: observation, interpretation, and application. Reading it's not that hard, doesn't take that long. Sometimes interpreting it takes a long time, and then applying it's not so hard. But the real critical part of the whole process is interpretation. One commentator said, in observing what the Bible says, you probe. In interpretation, you mull. Do you know the word mull? You mull it over a little bit. You think about it. You meditate upon it. He said, observation is discovery. Interpretation is digesting. So he puts the emphasis there. The one is to explore. The other is to explain, he said. You can explore it, but you need to be able also to explain it. I'm reading now in the book of Leviticus. The last time I read the book of Leviticus, I enjoyed it. Probably the first time in my life I enjoyed the book of Leviticus. This time I'm enjoying it again, but I'm finding some things that, that doesn't quite make sense to me. Some questions, some troubling things, and I'm trying to take the time just to stop and understand it. Reading the Bible is important. That's observation. But interpreting the Bible is more important because you can't have application without it. Observation is discovery. Interpretation is digesting. The one is to explore, the other to explain. You know, a lot of people go from the observation, they read the Bible, they see a little phrase there, and they make the application. They don't look at the context. They don't consider the words being used. They just go right to the application. But interpretation is important. It can't be skipped over. Interpretation is essential for applying, making the application of what the Bible says. This commentator goes on to say, interpretation is a means to an end, not an end in itself. It's kind of taking us to another thought. It's a means to an end. What's the end? Application. It's a way to get to the application. You have to go by way of interpretation. Observe it, interpret it, apply it. It's a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. There are individuals who say, I want you to interpret the Bible. I want you to just stand before us and give us the interpretation. Well, that's not enough for good preaching. Good preaching needs to go beyond interpretation and say, what's this mean to us? How does this apply to us? Why is this important to you and to me? The goal of Bible study is not simply to determine what it says and what it means, but to make the application to our lives. Now, granted, it may strike you differently when you hear the interpretation of Scripture. You may say, well, that really fits this in my life right now. And somebody across the way will be sitting there and they'll hear it in this. And the same Spirit of God will help them to see an application in their situation, in their life. And so, interpretation is important. It's a means to an end, not an end in itself. The end of Bible study should be Christian maturity, right? When you read your Bible, you should be growing in Christ. If you read your Bible and you don't grow in Christ, then something's wrong. Something's wrong with the process. It's not complete. Maybe you stop at observation. Well, I read it. That's not enough. You need to go on to interpretation. But maybe you stop with interpretation. It's not enough. You need to go on to the last part of that Bible study and mature in your faith because of what you've read. Critically important that we follow through with all of them. Probably, if you're honest with yourself, and I wouldn't ask you out loud, but if you're honest with yourself, sometimes you stop before you get to the end. Stop with observation. Stop with a little interpretation and never make the application. Good preaching will help you do all three. You need to look for that. In the people you listen to, whether it be on the radio or the television or here at church, and also in the things that you read, it needs to be observation, interpretation, and application. Christian maturity. Listen to James. James chapter 1 and verse 22. You won't need to turn to it because you know it. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. James says that knowledge is not enough. It's not enough just to know your Bible. Don't just be hearers of the word. Be doers of the word. Follow through with some application. Paul says knowledge alone puffeth up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, now as touching the things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Do you remember the context of that? There were some people eating and others that were not, and the ones that didn't eat were offended because of the ones that did eat. And they had knowledge. They had knowledge. There's nothing wrong with these idols. This meat is not tainted spiritually. We can eat this meat. There's no problem. And they didn't apply the love also taught in the Scripture in the situation of offending their brother, causing their weaker brother to stumble. But they boasted about their knowledge. Knowledge of the Word is not enough. God wants us to apply it and apply all parts of it. Paul taught the Bible to produce spiritual maturity in all of his preaching. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. What does the word perfect mean? Give me a synonym. Mature, grown up. Paul wants them to be grown up. And how is he going to get them there? The verse says he's going to preach to them. He's going to warn them and preach and give them the word. Observation, interpretation, application. Critical. All three points. Paul told Timothy the purpose of inspired Scripture. He said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? What's the purpose of it? That the man could be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You see, the Word of God will make you mature, perfect, ready to do the work of the Lord. All good works, he says. Peter tells us to crave the milk of the word so that we can grow thereby. As newborn babes, desire the milk, the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I never can say that without reminding you that there's a comma. There's a comma in that verse after babes. As newborn babes, you should desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Like babies desire milk, we should desire the word of God, he's telling us. So application is essential for Christian maturity, but you can't have proper application until you first have proper what? You got to interpret it. Got to know what it says before you can make the application. Seems so simple, isn't it? Duh, why don't we get it sometimes? We stop with observation. We stop with interpretation. We don't go all the way through to application. Sometimes we go from observation to application, thinking, I don't need to study that. I already know what it means. No, you always need to study. Always need to look at the context. Always need to consider, what did God mean to say? Observation, interpretation, and application. Say it with me. Observation, interpretation, and application. You need to do all of that. I need to do all of that when I preach. You need to do all of that when you study the Word of God. Take time to know what it says. I want us to talk about the challenges, of Bible interpretation. Properly understanding the Bible or interpretation of the Bible is really a lifelong learning, isn't it? It is a very involved thing because this book is not simple. Would you expect what Almighty God said to be simple? Like a simple-minded person might write? No, this is in depth. And it's truly amazing. Have you discovered that there's a lot you haven't discovered? Have you discovered that you haven't discovered much yet about what the Word of God? You read through it 100 times and you'll find 100 new things multiplied over and over again. Like anything worth learning, you begin with foundational truths. And you build upon those foundational truths, sometimes for years to come. Do you know what I mean if I say a learning curve? Do you know what a learning curve is? Learning curve, you want to learn how to do something, and at first it's really hard. You just think, I'll never get this. And it's like going straight up a mountainside. It's hard to progress at all. But as you get a little bit of experience under your belt, it seems to get easier. It flattens out a little bit, and you seem to be progressing and learning more quickly. And before long, every day, you just seem to be going right along on a horizontal plane. It's easy to learn right now. That's how the Bible is. I've heard people say, I'll never learn this. And they'll look at us and they'll say, you're so smart. And you think, I'm really not. I started just like you have to start. And you start somewhere and you start to build upon your knowledge. And the more you know, the easier it is to know more. Did you hear me? The more you know, the easier it is to know more. The learning curve sort of flattens out and it makes it easy to learn because you've got some experience. There's some knowledge to build upon. I refer to it as the skeleton. Let me give you the skeleton, and you can add the muscle and the sinew, and you can add all of that to it as you go, but you get a basic framework of biblical knowledge. Whether it be doctrine or historical narrative, you get a little bit of a framework. And then everything that you learn, you just sort of plug it into your little framework. You put it onto the skeleton that you've established in your mind, the skeleton of truth. And we learn that way. A lot of questions are raised in the process of interpretation. How do we know if a passage was intended only for the people to whom it was initially addressed, or if it's for the ensuing generations, the posterity of those individuals? How would we know? Let me give you a hint. It would have to tell us, right? It would have to say that those people couldn't do this, but you can. If the Bible says don't do this and it never says you can, then you shouldn't, right? How about eating pork? You like ham? Can we eat ham? Did the Bible say we could? Yeah, it does. As a matter of fact, it says you can eat anything you can pray over. And I can pray over lots of things. Doesn't mean that it's expedient, that it's good for you. You can eat pork, sure, it'll kill you, but you can eat it, right? That's what somebody would say. But you see, what applied to the Jewish in their dietary laws doesn't, we're not under that law right now. And the Bible tells us that. So we don't explain things away because it's what we want to believe. If we're going to think something was cultural, meant for those people, but not for these people, then the Bible has to make that distinction for us. Whatever God says is what we ought to do. So it's a very involved thing. And we know that there's a change if God says there's a change from one dispensation to another. And there have been lots of changes, right? Any of you ever walked with God in the cool of the evening? No, not physically. Did God give you audibly some promises? No. No, he didn't do that. Do you live under the laws of Moses? No, we don't do that. See, there have been lots of changes in the scripture. We know that because we interpret the Bible literally and historically and contextually and grammatically. You say, well, what all those mean? We'll talk about that here in the next week, perhaps. Not in any depth, but just to mention what they are. To explain away truth by some preconceived ideas or notions that are not stated in the scriptures is a dangerous thing to do. The Bible is our rule book. Let me ask you another question. Is the Bible more than a human book? Yeah, it's alive, right? Quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Does that matter? If it's more than a human book, if it's a divine book, how does that affect our interpretation of various passages? Well, one thing, if it's God's word, then it's authoritative. Is that right? If it's a divine book, then it's authoritative. Not to be taken as a suggestion. What we want to do now in our culture is explain away everything we don't like or twist it a little bit so what we're doing can be fit into the Bible, like homosexuality and this transgenderism and all of the immoral things that are happening in the world in which we live. They're using Bible to defend themselves. You say, well, how can they do that? They use exactly the same verses we use to say that it's wrong, and they say that it's right. Somebody's really off base, aren't they? It's a divine book, so it's authoritative. It's also historically accurate. If it's a divine book, it must be historically accurate. If you have a history book that says this and you have the Bible that says that, then believe the Bible. The history book's wrong because the divine book can't be wrong. You believe that? It's inerrant. Can a passage have more than one meaning? And if so, how are we supposed to determine the two meanings? Can a passage have more than one meaning? Trick question. It has only one interpretation. More than one meaning? No. One interpretation. How many applications does it have? One primary application. He was speaking to some people about a particular situation, about a circumstance, trying to teach them a spiritual truth. And that's the application to us as well. Now let me get to another word. Implication. Implied things. How many of those does it have? How many fingers and toes have we? We can use the principles of the Word of God to decide other things as long as we understand the interpretation of the principle. You look a little troubled. Is that all right with you? How many truths are contained? How did I say that? Can a passage have more than one meaning? No. How many applications? One primary application. Could be a secondary application sometimes in certain situations, but it would be obvious. It'll be in the scripture that there's a second application to this. This applies to here and it applies to that. How many implications? Well, there's a multiplicity of implications. We look to the principles that are easily defined in the Word of God and we apply all of those principles to our life, the implied truths, and we make decisions based upon what the Bible says. Now, there are prophecies that have a lesser and a greater fulfillment. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says so. It says it's fulfilled here in the days of Solomon, perhaps, or the days of one of the prophets. And there's also a future fulfillment, a greater fulfillment, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. And a lot of the things Christ himself said, as it was written. And you read back where it was written, and it was written about a particular thing back there. But the Lord Jesus takes that passage and he applies it to a kingdom. He makes a kingdom truth out of it. So we see those lesser and greater fulfillment of some prophecies. But I learned that from looking at the Bible. You see, the Bible determines truth. After we answer these questions, we still have a great deal of difficulties, if you will, in Bible interpretation. Some difficulties. You say, more difficulties? Well, what we've talked about so far is not difficulties. How many interpretations does a passage have? One. How many applications? One primary application. How many implications? Could be many. Many ways that we could apply that truth to different types of circumstances. So that's not hard. We got that, right? Here's the difficulties. Peter said in 2 Peter, why don't you turn there? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Peter 3:15. Let me stop. And am I confusing you at all? You got it? Is this pretty straightforward? Any questions? Second Peter 3:15. He says, we're sort of jumping into the middle here, an account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, they sort of wrestle with these things, as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. Some things, he says, are kind of hard to be understood. Do you ever find any in the Bible? Any hard to understand truths? There are a lot of them, aren't there? And so, it's not easy to interpret the Bible always. Some passages are pretty easy. Other passages are hard. It's difficult to understand the Bible sometimes because it's an ancient book. Now, the Pentateuch was written about 1400 BC, and Revelation was written about 90 AD. So it's from 3400 years to about 1900 years ago that this was written. You think that could make any problems for us interpreting? Could make it a little hard to understand. And we read the 1611 version of the Bible, the English Bible, which is written in Old English because it's a good translation. It's an old book. So it might require a little study for us to understand it. Thirdly, our hermeneutics. Do you know what hermeneutics are? Hermeneutics is a fancy way of saying the rules for interpreting the scripture. Interpreting principles. How do we do it? I mentioned them a while ago. We like to interpret the Bible literally, historically, contextually, grammatically. There are some rules that we want to follow when we're interpreting the Bible. So our hermeneutic, or our principles of interpretation, must be able to bridge several gaps that exist because this is an ancient book. There's the gap of time, chronological difficulties. Since the writers of the Scripture and their readership lived so long ago, we can't talk to either of them to discover what they meant. They're not around anymore, nor are their disciples, their buddies. That makes it a little bit hard. There's a space gap, a geological gap, a difficulty. Most Bible readers today live thousands of miles away from where the Bible stories happened, and they've never been there. It's kind of hard for them to understand the geography of it. There's a customs gap, cultural difficulties. The customs and cultures of those locations where the Bible was written affect sometimes their interpretation. You have to kind of understand the culture a little bit in some harder passages. I'll guarantee it was different in Mesopotamia than it is in the United States in the 21st century. It was different in the times of the writers of the Scripture than it is today. And so we have to have some understanding of the culture. You do a little bit of understanding about the culture. It was different. They dressed different, didn't they? That's part of the culture. They ate differently. Different thing. That's part of the culture. Their government was a different form of government, right? It was an empire, the Roman Empire, back in the first century. So there are cultural differences. There are language differences, a language gap, linguistic difficulties. The way people spoke and wrote in those days is certainly different than it is in our day. The languages of the Bible, there are really three of them, primarily two, Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, but there is some Aramaic, some passages that are in Aramaic. Those are different. Hebrew and Aramaic from the Old Testament time were written without vowels. They would have the word and they'd leave all the vowels, A, E, I, O, U. They'd leave them out. Of course, they weren't A, E, I, O, and U in Hebrews. In Hebrew, the vowels were understood, but they weren't written. Vowels weren't actually added until the 9th century after Christ in the Hebrew Bible. Hebrew and Aramaic read from, let me do this right, from right to left for you. From right to left, that would be hard to get used to, wouldn't it? When I see something in Hebrew, I start looking at it and see it from left to right because I'm so used to that. It's a little different. There are unusual and obscure expressions that were used at various times in certain time periods. And if you find out that expression is common among them, and here's what it means. The expression might mean something different to us in our culture, but it meant this in that culture, in that time. Some words are sort of obscure. There are also the problem of transmission of many manuscripts passed down from generation to generation. There were scribal errors in some of them. Some of the manuscripts were not good. Trying to determine which reading is most like the original is called textual criticism. It's not being critical of the text. It's trying to just point the way to the right one. And then there's another group that considers themselves higher critics or higher criticism of the Scripture. And they're trying to destroy the faith, it seems, of others. The higher criticism questions the genuineness of any of the texts. Is this for real? Is this really the Word of God? And they give you all the reasons why this portion's not the Word of God and this portion is. And what are they doing? They're destroying the faith of young believers in the Scriptures. We would do well not to listen to them. There's a writing gap. Literary difficulties, the various differences in form and style and writing from one century to another, from one culture to another. The use of parables and proverbs and figurative languages. There were 40 different writers of Scripture from different walks of life, from different cultures, from different areas of the world. There's a spiritual gap. In the Bible, you read about spiritual things, things that we can't know about by our five senses, that we wouldn't know unless God told us. We have to try to wrap our minds around spiritual truths, which is sometimes hard. Things like the Trinity, the two natures of Christ, the sovereignty of God, many other things. To try to understand those things completely would require much thought. The Bible was delivered to man supernaturally by inspiration. And then as you read Peter and then read Paul, you see the personalities of those individuals sort of shining through what they wrote. Paul doesn't write like Peter. Neither of them writes like Dr. Luke. And none of them write like Moses did. They're all a little different. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that biblical interpretation is important. It's the most important, well, maybe not most important, the most time-consuming, the most difficult portion of that necessary path that we have to walk if we're going to mature. We need to observe the Word of God, that's read it. We need to interpret it, that's decide what it means. And then we need to make the application. Expect that it's going to take a little bit of time on the interpretation part. And brothers and sisters, pray for me. Because I stand before you often and say, "Thus saith the Lord." It's important to me that I get it right. I've prayed many times, "Lord, don't let me mislead these people. I would really rather die, literally, rather die than mislead people about the Word of God. I take it that seriously." And you should take the interpretation of the Word of God seriously. We don't want to get this wrong. We want to be right about what the Bible says. And then we can make the proper application. If we're willing, if we want to, we can mature in our faith. We can become what God wants us to be as individuals. We can become what God wants us to be as a church. What are those three steps to becoming mature as far as our Bible is concerned? Observation, interpretation, and application. Which is the hardest? Interpretation. There's a learning curve for interpretation. Start building in your mind, collecting truths, and you will find the more truth you have, the easier it'll be to have more truth. The more you have in your mind, the easier it'll be to have more. And may the Lord bless us. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. That God would make us good students of the Word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts with these believers here tonight. I pray that you would bless as we continue this study next week. And Lord, as we talk about the preacher and preaching, and the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth and how it should be presented, I pray, Father, that you would help my brothers and sisters to see that this is a design of your own. It's not up to the preacher. It's not up to the individual, the speaker, though we are all so different. There are basic guidelines, Lord, that we should follow as we present your word. Thank you for these truths. Bless them to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.